Turning your Bibles again to Romans chapter 12, verse 18. Romans 12 chapter, verse 18. That has been the theme verse of our gospel meeting and will continue to be such. And just want to reinforce the principles here. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. Romans the 12th chapter, verse 18. The Bible said, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." And as we've made the point, every service, this is a command. It's an obligation, and we must follow it if we are to be pleasing to God. And there are no exceptions to that. Sometimes when you talk to people about these sorts of things, they'll suggest, well, you just don't understand. You don't understand my personality. I have one of those, you know, hair trigger tempers, and I just get upset with people, and I'm just difficult to get along with, and that's just who I am. Or somebody will say, look, you just don't understand our culture, where we come from, our folks, that's how we are, and we can't help it. Well, I would suggest you get a new personality and new culture, because the Lord doesn't make any exceptions for this. This is a command. And if the Lord, as our Creator, says this is the way we are to live, He knows that we can do so. The Lord never asks us to do something that is impossible. So all of His creation is subject to His will. And so each and every one of us have the obligation to live peaceably with all men. So we're going to continue the theme. This time we're turning to yet a different atmosphere, if you will, or environment. Now we're talking about the workplace or in the classroom. And so we talk about living peaceably with our coworkers or with our fellow students, because we have an obligation to apply these very principles in those spaces as well. How do we conduct ourselves in the workplace? How do we conduct ourselves in the classroom? Well, we need to be living peaceably with all men. So the first principle we want to talk about along those lines is this. In order to live peaceably with our coworkers and with our fellow students, we must work as unto the Lord. We must work as unto the Lord. That principle is taught in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Turn there, please. Ephesians the 6th chapter, verses 5 through 8. If we're to live peaceably with our co-workers and our fellow students, we are to work as unto the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Ephesians the 6th chapter, verses 5 through 8. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And so he begins, Paul does, by talking to bondservants. And immediately you're going to say, well, wait a minute, I'm not in bondage, I'm not a slave, I'm not a bondservant. So how in the world does this passage apply to me? Well, we know that in this country it is and has been illegal to have slavery for quite some time. And yet, when you look at the principles that are laid down in this relationship between a master and a servant, these are the same principles that apply to relationship between an employer and employee, or a manager and the one who is managed. It's the same thing. And in fact, essentially, if you study the book of Philemon and listen to the things that Paul tells Philemon, who himself is a slaveholder, in terms of how he is to treat Onesimus, when you look at those principles, he's essentially converted it into something that looks very much like the employer-employee relationship. One point I've made in talking about Philemon is the Bible never says that there's a problem with inequality in power. The Bible doesn't say that everybody has to be at the exact same level in terms of their secular standing. What the Bible says is wherever you are in that continuum, you still have responsibilities to God. And so the master has responsibilities to his master, and he better treat everybody, including his slave, consistent with those principles. And the slave also has obligations to God and needs to discharge those, not just as unto the master, but as if he is working unto the Lord. And think about what that does. It really is transformative. I say many times that Christians ought to be the best workers out there. Now, no disagreement or conflict with the other point that I made the other day, that there is a Christian glass ceiling. But notwithstanding the fact, we ought to be the best employees. Why? Because we're not working as unto men. We're not working with eye service. You know what eye service is? I remember in school, whenever the teacher would step out of the room and is not around, there was a lot of difference in the behavior than when the teacher was there. I mean, we'd start throwing spitwads and we'd start getting up, smacking people and pulling people's hair and all kinds of crazy stuff. But when the teacher comes back in, all of that behavior stops. Why? Because we're doing eye service, right? Yeah, when the cat's away, the mice will play. Well, the cat's there, mice behave. And so he says here, don't be like that. Don't be the person that has to have somebody standing over them every second, every day, in order for you to do what you're supposed to do in the first place. Let me give you an example on the negative side of that. Years ago, I was working for a judge in Memphis, and she had a rule in her chambers. Her rule was this. If you were a female employee, you could be the administrative assistant, you could be one of the law clerks. If you were a female employee, you would wear a dress. That was just her rule. There will be no pants wearing by women in her chambers. Now, if you want to do that on your own time, that's fine. But the judge said, if you're female and you're in my chambers, you will not wear pants. You wear a dress. Well, when the judge was there, guess what the women in the chambers did? They wore dresses. But there came a time when the judge went out of town. And when the judge went out of town, guess what the women did? They started wearing pantsuits. They wore pants. But here's the problem. Judge came back early. Boy, it was a frigid day that day. I was glad to be a man that day. Oh boy, I tell you what. That was rough. But see, they were serving with eye service. As long as the judge was there, they would comply with the judge's rules. But when she went away, they did what they wanted to. When you work as unto the Lord, you can't do that. And let me tell you, it really is demanding because if you've been in the workplace at all, you know that you can dial it back a little bit and still be satisfactory. You can do it. You know you're giving 90% or 85%. It's fine. You're doing what you're supposed to. You meet your metrics. But you know in your mind, you're not giving 100%. The Christian can't do that. You can't dial it back. You can't mail it in. You've got to always be giving your best. One other thing that I've noticed among some folks as they get older, and I'm getting in that category if I'm not already there, it's almost like, well, hard work is for young people because they got to prove themselves, right? They prove their bona fides. But once you get to a certain age, well, you can back it off and you don't work as hard and you don't put as much time and you don't need to. I've already done it. I paid my dues. That's not consistent with what we just read. You've got to give your best. Why? Because he says your perspective is, I'm not working just for that manager. I'm not working just for that supervisor. I'm not working just for that company. I'm working for the Lord. And guess what? The Lord knows all. The Lord knows your mind. He knows how hard you're working. He knows how much you're exerting yourself. You've got to lay it all on the line. Because that's what the Lord deserves and that's what He expects and that's what He demands. And it also applies in the classroom, folks. We've got to do our best. We can't just cruise. And I know sometimes you can. Sometimes the test is so easy, you probably don't even need to study. But that's not an option available to you if you're a Christian. Because the Lord demands that we give our best, give our all. Now look at Colossians 3, 22 through 25. It's the same principle we just read, but I just want to reinforce it. So important that we work as unto the Lord. If we're going to live peaceably with all men, we have to work as unto the Lord. Colossians 3, 22, 25. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That's powerful. Have you thought about that? When you go to your jobs, you are serving the Lord Christ. Everything you're doing it, provided it is provided, you have liberty to do it within the scriptures, you are doing it as unto God. That is serious. Every minute, we want to be on time. We want to be dependable. We want to be reliable. We want to be people who take pride in our work product. We want to make sure things are right. Why? Because we're working as unto the Lord. I mean, if you just think how differently we would work if there was a physical manifestation of that. If the Lord were physically there over you, just think how you would work. That's how we ought to be working anyway, at all times. That's how we ought to be studying for our tests. We need to be prepared. Christians ought not be failing tests. Let's be honest. Failing has nothing to do with intellect. It's a moral problem. You just didn't prepare. You just did not prepare. I had somebody the other day that was asking me about the bar exam and what it was like and how to prepare for it. And I said, look, the bar exam is all about preparation. You just got to put the time in. That's it. I mean, the only people who ever failed are the people that thought they were so smart they didn't have to prepare. And guess what? They failed. Because it's not a matter of intellect. It's just putting the time in. Do the homework. And the Lord requires that. Now, let me say this. Sometimes, in certain circumstances, that may get you in trouble with others. I remember one of our members in the congregation is a former Navy man, Stephen Lord. And he was saying that when he was in the Navy, he got into position. And of course, he understood this teaching. And he applied himself and did the best possible job he could do. Well, guess what he was doing? Well, he was showing up everybody else who wasn't doing the best possible job so badly that they were telling him, hey, man, you need to dial it back a little bit. Stephen couldn't do that. Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men. I'm working as unto the Lord. I can't dial it back. If you guys want to be lazy and goof off, that's on you. I've got to do what the Lord requires me to do. And so in those circumstances, it may create some friction. Remember it says, if it is possible, as much as depends upon you, there are certain circumstances, we're just not going to be at peace. But we have to give our all unto the Lord. Second principle to live peaceably with our co-workers and fellow students is this. We need to consistently follow the golden rule. And I know we've talked about this already, but it is so important here. In fact, it probably is the most important thing that I'm going to say this morning on this topic. Consistently follow the golden rule. It amazes me. It just simply amazes me how full-grown adults just disregard this rule all the time. Otherwise smart people, otherwise thoughtful people, otherwise wise people just completely forget Matthew 7:12. Let's read it again just to remind ourselves and reinforce what the principle is that I'm talking about when I make reference to the golden rule. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Matthew the 7th chapter and verse 12. Jesus says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. How do you want to be treated? How do you want to be spoken to? How do you want to be managed? How do you want to be communicated with? That's the way you do in turn. It's very simple, and it would solve a lot of problems, and it would immediately increase the productivity and effectiveness of many, many workplaces. But people just don't do it. They just forget about it. Let me give you a good example of that. Years ago, there was a project that I was working on, and we had the partner, and I was a senior associate. Just means I've been around a little bit longer, and then we had a junior associate. And we had been asked by the senior partner a legal question that we had to answer. And so I thought I knew the answer. And so it was just an email. The question was posed by email. And I responded to it, right? Well, on that email was the senior partner that I had emailed to, but also the junior associate. So about 10 or 15 minutes later, I get a separate email from the junior associate who very politely points out that I was completely wrong in what I said. But you know what? I appreciate what he did because he did not copy the senior partner on that. He sent it to me. Why? Because that's the way he would want to be dealt with. He's not trying to embarrass me. He's not trying to out me. He's not trying to make me look bad. He was just trying to bring out, hey, that information you gave was not right. He was correct. And I thanked him for it. I was so appreciative that he was so mindful of my feelings and my thought. Now, I went ahead and outed myself and told the senior partner, hey, I goofed. This guy pointed it out. Here's why. But the point is that he was thoughtful enough to think about me. And I so appreciate that. And I've tried to follow that model. You know, what's the old principle you hear? Praise in public, rebuke in private. There's a lot to be said about that. We'll talk about some exceptions in the next hour to that. But the idea of when you have something good to say about people, pronounce it to the world. But when you've got to criticize somebody, you know, pull them to the side. You don't want to embarrass them. The other day, literally this past week, there was a lady who sent around some information to a lot of different lawyers. And it was clear she'd made a mistake. She sent the same document twice. So there are a couple things I could have done. I could have wrote back in front of everybody and said, did you mean to send the same document twice? Or I can do what I did, which is I just privately say, hey, Sarah, I noticed that you sent the same document twice. I was kind of expecting this. Just want to bring it to your attention. And she was so appreciative of that. She sent me a private email and said, thank you. Thank you for the way that you brought that to her attention. And she went ahead and corrected it and never had to mention the exchange with me at all. And that's fine. I don't have a problem with that. But the idea is we need to think about other people. Be aware of that. How would you want to be dealt with? How would you want somebody to deal with you in communicating? So many times we don't do that. And let's think about it from this standpoint too. Treat people with respect. Treat we people with respect. This is another thing I do not understand. The other day, somebody told me about some instance where an associate of ours had done something bad, and the partner had just chewed her up one side down the other, and she runs out of the room crying. There's no sense for that. There is no sense for that. You can communicate what was... I'm not saying you ignore mistakes. I'm not saying you overlook problems. But you can communicate politely and civilly, because that's the way you would want to. I don't want people lecturing me or making fun of me or being sarcastic to me when I make a mistake. I want them to pull me aside and say, hey, look, you know, you said this. That's not quite right. Next time, do so-and-so. It's not that hard, folks, and yet it happens all the time. I get frustrated. I really do. Because the people I work with, they're very smart people. And they take great pains when they're in front of the jury, in front of the judge, how they communicate and what they say and how they say it. But when it comes to the firm, it's like, well, let's put all that aside and let's just communicate. No, think about what you're going to say. Think about the other person's feelings. Look at James chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. James chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. You know, sometimes we get in these organizations, and those of us that have positions, we disrespect those who don't. Well, that is inappropriate for the Christian. James 3, 8 through 10. But no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. And the point being made here is we need to be careful how we speak to people, because everybody we come across, no matter how high or how low, no matter what position or how much education they have or don't have, they are made in the image of God. He says it doesn't make sense for you on the one hand to praise God with your mouth and then take that same mouth and curse the one who's made in God's image. You see that? So think, apply that here in the workplace. Everybody's deserving of respect. It doesn't matter whether they have the education you have. It doesn't matter where they are along the organization chart. Just something simple. As some of the staff will tell me, some of the lawyers in the firm won't even look at them when they pass them in the hallway. Won't even give them the dignity of looking them in the eye and acknowledge that they exist. They don't call them by their name. And you think, well, Kevin, that's a petty thing. No, it means something. People, you know, they like to have people address them by their name. You see me. I exist. So when I come into the office, there's a security guard. Good morning, Mr. Holt. And it's Mr. Holt, even though I'm a partner and he's not. I am an equity owner and he's not. But he's older than me. And that man's entitled to respect. And so it's Mr. Holt. And the receptionist is Sarah. And if it's in the afternoon, it's Jenna. It's a simple thing, folks. That's not rocket science. And yet those small dignities, those small courtesies go a long way to people. You'd be amazed how much that means to people. And we ought to be folks who are mindful of that. Because you yourself like that, right? You yourself like the courtesy of being addressed by your name and have people look you in the eye. It's funny, you know, when people know you, well, not know you, but meet you several times and never know your name, that's kind of irritating, isn't it? I mean, it's irritating to me. I mean, I'll give you a pass. I've done it to some people. But still, it's irritating. Give people the privilege and the dignity of remembering their name. Study that. Which leads us to a third point. Study how to answer. Study how to answer. What do I mean by that? Well, look at Proverbs 15:28. There's not a lot of this going on in the workplace. Study how to answer. Look at Proverbs 15:28. It's the third point. If we want to live peaceably with our coworkers and our students, we need to study how to answer. Proverbs 15:28. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 28. The Bible says this: the heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. I like that. The heart of the righteous studies. What does that mean? The heart of the righteous person is very careful how they respond to other people. They think about their response. What's that old thing? Think before you speak. Let's just apply it to this context. Think before you type. Think before you type. Be careful about communication. This is another one of my pet peeves. I don't know what it is about email, but people just say anything, any kind of way on email. I mean, it's just incredible. I mean, as a lawyer, when I have to go through all these emails in a case, I'm like, why did you say that in writing? I mean, you shouldn't say it at all. But why would you put it in writing? But people do it all the time. Think before you type. Think about your audience. I tell a lot of people, there's a difference between expression and communication. Expression and communication. What's expression? Expression is, I just need to get off my chest. I just want you to know, I'm irritated, I'm mad, I'm just going to say it. I got it out there, now I feel better. Communication says, all right, I got a message I need to convey. Let me think about the person I'm conveying it to. What are his strengths? What are his weaknesses? What upsets him? What are his biases? What are his predispositions? How can I present this in such a way that there will be the minimal amount of barriers to him receiving and understanding the message? What about my tone of voice? And what about how respectful I am? I'm deferential. And what can I do to just enhance the possibility that he gets the message? That's communication. It's thoughtful. It's the righteous studying how to answer. Now, let me give you a bad example that reflects poorly on myself of not doing that. Years ago, very many years ago, because I was a young man then. I have to say this for this to make sense. The rest of the world worships at the altar of youth, not my profession. It's one of the things I like about it. In my profession, it's all about age and experience. In fact, many people say don't take a lawyer seriously until he's at least 40. And most of the clients want to see gray hair or no hair. I've got both, so I'm doing well now. But it's all about being wise and experienced. That's what the clients want. They don't want the person straight out of law school. And so there is a little bit of a chip on young lawyers' shoulders about being made fun of or bullied or taken advantage of by older lawyers. And so there was a particular case where we had several lawyers on this email trail, and we had some lawyers outside the firm. And one in particular that, again, older lawyer just loved to needle me for some reason. And so he needled me in an email in front of everybody. And rather than studying how to answer, rather than being thoughtful, I immediately went, boom! Oh, why did I do that? Now, there was no profanity in it. But it still was not appropriate. When I began to think about these things, I thought, okay, of all the people on that email trail, there's one baptized believer. There's one child of God. There's one Christian. And that's me. What have I just done to my influence? Oh, I protected my ego. Oh, I defended my youth. But what have I done in terms of creating a space and opportunity for me to convert the souls of these people? See, that's what we've got to remember. It goes back to last night. We say, remember that you're an ambassador for Christ. But we've got to study. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. Even in verbal communications, be careful what you say. So many times, somebody says something, we just kick off a knee-jerk response. We can't be that way as Christians. Be careful. As we said last night, words matter. Study how to answer. Think about this. Why don't you anticipate? Anticipate situations. Think about what situations you could be put in the workplace. Think about the situations you could be put in your classrooms. And come up with, okay, if I get asked this, what am I going to say? I mean, that's what I do all the time. Before I go into the judge, I think about all the possible questions that he can ask me. And I study how to answer. Because I know if I just get up there and wing it, it's not going to go well. So I try to anticipate. Can't we do that? Can't we anticipate things? I'll give you an example of someone I thought was a really good point. I was on a panel of lawyers, and they were talking about what to do if you have a member of the opposite sex that is expressing interest in you that's inappropriate because you're married or she's married or both. And this guy said, look, I've thought about this situation. He said, I've got a plan. This is what I do. When that woman comes in and she starts talking to me, I talk about my family constantly. I'm talking about my wife. I'm talking about my kids. And I don't even give her an opening. I'm sending a message to her. I'm married. I'm happily married. I'm faithfully married. That's the only thing I'm interested in talking to you about other than work. What has he done? He has studied how to answer. He didn't have to wait till the situation arose and then respond in real time. He anticipated, okay, I might be put in this situation. What should I do? Here's my answer. That's what I'm saying. We do that in everything. We do that in sports. You anticipate situations. You practice responding. So it's almost like instinct, good instincts, studied instincts, educated instincts when you're put in that situation. The Bible says that we need to study how we answer. Think about things before you communicate. Think about things before you type. Think about things before you speak. Let me give you a fourth principle. And this is very simple. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Christians are to be truth tellers. You know, if you've been in the workplace, lying and deception and dishonesty is rampant. And especially if somebody's done something embarrassing, the first thing they want to do is cover it up. But let's see what the Bible says about Christians and how we are to be truth tellers. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 26. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 25 through 26. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 26. The Bible says this, therefore, putting away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Put away lying. Why? I like this rationale. Sometimes we forget this. He goes on to say, because we're members of one another. What's he talking about there? Well, think about what happens when you lie. When you lie, you are putting information out there that is false. But worse yet, you know it's false. And we need to make that distinction. I had a brother one time. He was talking about another brother in Christ. He said, man, that brother lied. I said, time out. Okay, remember what lie means. It means the brother knew it was false and gave you that false information anyway. Do you know that brother knew it was false? Well, no, then you don't know he lied. He could have been mistaken. But when it comes to a lie, we're talking about somebody who knows it's false. And they put it out there anyway. So what happens? People act upon that information, right? People make decisions based on information. People make judgments based on information. People act upon it. They rely upon it. So you've just given somebody faulty information to rely upon. You have doomed them because a decision is only as good as the information upon which it is based, right? And so we're members of one another. You don't want to do that to one another. I want to give you good, honest, truthful information that you can rely upon in making your decisions in your day-to-day life. Doesn't that apply in the workplace? I need true information. Don't give me misinformation because I'm going to then make decisions to my detriment. I'm going to be hurt because of you just trying to get out of a jam. We got to be careful. It's interesting what I've noticed over the years in our firm. The people that got fired, they didn't get fired because they made mistakes. They got fired because they tried to cover it up. And the difference is this. When you try to cover it up, it's a character issue. It's a character issue. I remember a young lady, she had made a mistake. The partner had told her to do something. She had not done it. He'd ask about it. It's been done. She hadn't done it. All she had to do is say, I hadn't done it. I forgot. I got busy. Whatever. We all make mistakes. We're human. But she covered it up, she thought. But then, months down the road, there came a communication from the other lawyer that made it clear that she hadn't done it. And then everybody knew. And her days were numbered at that point. Because if you can't trust somebody, you can't work with them. You got to be trustworthy, right? And so we need to be. I mean, we're so tempted to lie when we make mistakes, when we mess up. But we need to fess up. It's okay. You made a mistake. Or maybe you didn't do something on time. Or maybe you intended to do something that just slipped off your radar. All of these things happen to people. Those things are forgivable. But in the workplace, many times, lying about it is not. Because at that point, I'm like, what else are you lying about? I mean, I can't trust. I can't operate. So we want to be careful. We are truth tellers. We want to live peaceably, tell people the truth. Now, let me say this. Do it in love. Do it in humility. Do it tactfully. I mean, because we have some people, the truth tellers, that they just feel like if they tell the truth, it doesn't matter what they say, how they say it, as long as it's true, they're exonerated from blame. No. There's a way to tell truth. And let's say this, that we don't have to, as the Bible says, vent all of our feelings. Right in Proverbs? We don't have to tell everything that comes across our mind. There's some people that haven't got that lesson. If it's a thought in their mind, it's got to be communicated. No, you don't. And that's not being dishonest. You just don't have to volunteer. Okay, the person's tie is ugly. You don't have to volunteer that. The dress looks horrible. You don't have to volunteer that. Just keep it to yourself. It doesn't matter. I mean, think, is this going to benefit anybody? Is this going to advance the cause? No, then keep it to yourself. And so we're not saying don't have discretion. Absolutely. But when you do speak, make sure you speak truthfully, which leads me to my fifth point, which is keep your word. Keep your word. A slightly different angle than telling the truth. The idea that when you tell somebody you're going to do something, you do it. When you make a commitment to somebody, you follow through on that commitment. And it may be inconvenient to yourself, and you may have to stay a little bit longer, and you may have to get up a little earlier. You made a commitment. You keep that commitment. Let me give you an example of that. There was a young lady in the office. I was working late when I was walking out. And I asked her, I said, what are you doing at this time of the evening here at the office? She said, well, I told a client that I was going to get something to him by a certain time. And I want to follow through on my word. Now, what I thought was so impressive about that, there was no deadline in place. I mean, she could just as easily have kicked it over to the next day or a day after that. But in her mind, the thing was, I gave my client my word. I would get this information to them by this time. And if I need to stay late to make it happen, I'm going to do it. Well, there's something to be said about that. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Matthew, the fifth chapter, verses 33 through 37. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. The Bible says this, Jesus speaking. Again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Now listen to this. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. And there are a lot of principles to be taught from this passage, but the principle that I want to seize upon now is, you know, you don't need to say anything more than, I'm going to do such a thing, right? You don't have to qualify it. When a Christian speaks, that's it. We you know, we do some things. I sometimes catch myself doing, and you think about it, it's kind of silly. Have you ever done something like this? Honestly, and then you go on and tell somebody something. Well, what does that mean? Like most of the time you're dishonest, but this time I'm flagging for you. This time I'm really telling the truth. Or to tell you the truth. Well, what else are you telling me? You know, those kinds of things. No, we need to be the kind of people that when we speak, we don't need to qualify. Because we have a track record. When we say something, we do it. The idea that I undertake something, you can rely upon me. I keep my word. If I say that I'm going to give you something a certain time, I'm going to give it to you a certain time. If I say that I'm going to do a certain aspect of the project, I'm going to do a certain aspect of the project. If I say that I'm going to be somewhere at a certain time, I'm going to be there at a certain time. And when you have a track record of doing that day in and day out consistently, people notice. And people know you're reliable and you're dependable. I heard a guy the other day, he said, man, those are the two best abilities you ever have to have, being reliable and dependable, you know? Because, what, my word means something. Mean what you say and say what you mean. And sometimes I'm telling you, here's the problem. We speak rashly, we speak too quickly, and we put ourselves in a jam. But even then, we need to keep our word. And if you're just in a position where it's just impossible to do it, then you need to flag to somebody's attention, I'm sorry, I said I could do this, I can't, here's the reason why. Let that be the exception, not the rule. And maybe that should teach us to be careful about what we promise. Be careful about what we say. Boy, I really need to. I need this lesson. Because my inclination when people ask me something, yes, yes, whatever it is, yes, I can do it. Yes, yes, I'm Superman, whatever, I can do anything. And then you begin to think about it and say, there's no possible way you could do this. I mean, you didn't literally have to have no sleep and work for like 5 or 6 days constantly. And even then, I'm not sure you'd get it done. Be wise. Don't be rash in using your mouth. Say what is needed to be said and no more. The last principle I give you in this, I want to spend a little bit of time on this one. If you want to live peaceably with your co-workers and your fellow students, look for the win-win solution in resolving crises of conscience. Let me say that again. Look for the win-win in resolving crises of conscience. Let me give you an example of that. Look at Daniel chapter 1. Verses 3 through 11. Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. If we're going to live peaceably with our co-workers and our fellow students, look for the win-win in resolving crises of conscience. Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Daniel, the first chapter, verses 3 through 11. Let's read. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles. Young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them, the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel, verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. And let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. So he consented with them in this matter and tested them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their features appear better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of the delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. Now let's think about this scenario that Daniel finds himself in. So he's got to be trained. He's one of these good-looking, gifted with wisdom, gifted with knowledge young men that's going to serve before the king. And the king has certain delicacies. He has certain provisions, certain food, certain wine that these young men are supposed to eat, all these young men. But Daniel, verse 8 says, had purpose in his heart not to defile himself with the king's delicacies and with that wine. Now, there are a lot of ways that Daniel could have reacted to that. Daniel could have said, there's no way that I'm drinking this. There's no way I'm eating. I just refuse. This is wrong. It violates my conscience, and I'm just not going to do it. Deal with it. But did you notice how Daniel dealt with this? Really, really interesting. First of all, it says he requested. He requested of the steward. Hear me out on this. I've got a problem. I can't in good conscience eat this stuff. And then notice this, that Daniel wasn't just focused on his crisis of conscience, because the steward presented to him his own problem. He said, look, here's my issue. I answer to the Lord, my king. And if you guys appear before him and you don't look the way you're supposed to look, guess whose head's on the line? Mine. And so notice how Daniel, in resolving this crisis, looking for the win-win situation, thinks not only about his concern, which is, I don't want to defile myself with the delicacies and the wine of the king, but he's also mindful of what the steward has to deal with, because he's got to present these young men in good health. Otherwise, he may lose his life. And so he says, okay, let's try this. What about for 10 days... you let us, those of us that are determined not to defile ourselves with the king's delicacies and the wine, let us just eat vegetables and water, okay? And that other group, they can use the king's delicacies, they can drink the wine. And at the end of that 10-day period, I want you just to examine both of us. And notice what he says, then you do as you see fit. Now notice that the humility in that. Notice the looking for a win. You know, we were talking about, we're not supposed to be just fighting all the time. He's not just fighting all the time. He's not just throwing down the gauntlet. He's saying, let's work this out. You've got a concern, and I understand that, and that's a reasonable concern. I have a concern, and mine's reasonable too. And let's see if we can find a way to work through this. And the steward goes along with him. Why? Because Daniel had curried goodwill and favor. That's an important thing too. If you want to be the person that finds the win-win, you've got to have a track record of working with folks, a track record of honesty, a track record of dependability, a track record of being an humble person. You earn that capital that you can then spend when you have a crisis of conscience. And that's exactly what happened. And what happened? It was wonderful, because at the end of that 10-day test period, the steward looks at Daniel and his fellows, and he looks at the other folks, and Daniel and his fellows look a lot better. Okay, everybody's going to eat vegetables now. I love that. But notice, he looked for the win-win in the crisis of conscience. I think there's something for us to gain from that. One of the biggest crises of conscience we have a lot of times in the workplace is missing the assembly. Missing the assembly. Hebrews 10, 24, 25 says we're not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together. And yet there are many opportunities where work and the assembly, they collide. We've got to look for the win-win. Hey, I need to be gone between this hour and that hour. But immediately after, I'm back on the job. And if being gone during that space means I got to work into the wee hours in the morning, so be it. If it means I got to get up at 3 a.m, so be it. I'll do whatever. I'll be responsible. I'll even do this. I know that there are other people that are working with me. And so the part of the project that requires other people, I'll prioritize that to get it to them, so that while I'm at worship, nobody is inconvenienced by that. You see, you're looking for the win-win. But so many times we just want to throw down the gauntlet and not think about the other person and their concerns. We've got to look for the win-win. Several times I get asked, either by my firm or by people in the community, to lead prayer because they know that I'm a preacher or I do some preaching. And so I'll be asked to lead a public prayer. But a lot of times I know a couple things. One, I know in the audience there may be Muslims, there may be Jews. And so what I have started doing is I say to that person, look, I am happy to say a prayer at this particular occasion. But I want you to know that I have to pray in the name of Jesus. Now, if that's a problem with you, then you need to find somebody else. But if you're okay with that, then I'm happy to lead the prayer. To date, I've had nobody turn me down. They've said, that's fine. Just do what you're going to do. But, you know, I'm trying to find a win-win here. I'm not just going to come in there and take people unawares and offend people, even though it's the truth. But I also cannot compromise. I'm not going to water down my expression of prayer to accommodate everybody's sensibilities. I pray in the name of Jesus. That's what I always do. That's what I always will do. And so I let you know. I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus. Now, if that's a problem, then I don't have to pray at this particular occasion. I'm going to pray, but I don't have to lead the public prayer. So that's what I'm saying. Look for the win-win. Try to find ways to accommodate. As students, here's another one. You're in science class. And part of the studies that you've studied is the theory of evolution, right? And so you have a test. And the test asks you to regurgitate certain information about the theory. Crisis of conscience. What do? I don't believe in evolution. Evolution is not true. I believe in the biblical record. Well, here's a win-win that doesn't always work. To know who the professor is, but you can say, according to the theory of evolution, blah, 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 blah. And so what have you done? You said, look, I understand the information. I understand the theory, but it's just that. It's a theory. It's not reality. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not just going to say that's what happens. I'm not just going to throw out the millions of years. I'm going to say, according to this particular theory, here's the information that you're looking for. Yes, I understand that. See, looking for the win-win. Now, sometimes I understand there's not much of a win-win. You just got to take the stand and let the consequences fall where they may. But I do think that, again, going back to this idea of living peaceably with all men, that we do need to look for opportunities to be peaceful as we take our stands. You know, we've had this come up constantly in athletics. Constantly. I mean, it's just throughout so many Christian parents, it's a reality. Because nobody has any regard for Sunday anymore. Nobody has any regard for Wednesday night. And stuff is scheduled there all the time. And so we have to take our stand. But when I take my stand, I don't say, I'm going to church and the rest of you heathens are going to hell. And I just say, look, at this particular time, we're not going to be available. Or the other day I wrote a text, hey, Jasmine's not going to be available. She can play at the 8 o'clock game. She can play at 2 o'clock game. She can't play at 11 o'clock game because we're going to be at church. And that's it. I'm not trying to club anybody over the head. I'm not trying to exalt myself. I'm not saying I'm better. But I do have a conscience. I've got to assemble with the Lord's people, and I cannot miss that. And I'll give you another example. We had one. We were down, I don't know if it was Orlando or Tampa, and Blake and my son had a flag football tournament. And so they had games on Sunday. And so we were trying to think, how are we going to make this work? So we looked around. I just got online and just started looking at all the churches in the area. And lo and behold, there was a congregation that had a service from 2 to 4. I don't know why. I think I remember talking to them, asking about it, and they had some. Actually, they did have a reason for that. It was to accommodate somebody in the service and their schedule. But they, on Sunday, had a service from 2 to 4. Well, there's nothing in the scriptures that says you have to worship from 9 to 10, 10 to 11. You just need to assemble with the saints. You need to partake the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. So you know what we did? We played the game in the morning, and we went to that service, 2 to 4. We got the same amount of time that we normally would have gotten, and we tried to seek the win-win. That's what I'm saying, is look for ways to not only, first and foremost, protect your conscience, but also look for ways to meet the needs and the concerns of other people. And not always, but a lot of times, people will really appreciate that. Like a postscript on that flag football thing. After that, that next season, that coach, he would not schedule things on Sundays or on Wednesdays, right, to accommodate us, right? Same thing, AAU basketball. We had the discussion with this coach, and he had a practice. He said, I deliberately did it from 2 to 4 to give you a chance to go to services in the morning and give you services in the evening. You see that? That's seeking the win-win. Now, this story is not always a happy ending like that. I understand you've got some people who just want to make it a test of wills. And for that person, you just need to pay the consequence. And let me say this too. This is a very important point. That when you do take that price, I always tell the coaches when we do this, I say, look, if you need to bench him or bench her for any period of time, hey, that's fine. We don't mind paying the price of our conscience. We're just saying that we can't be here during this period of time. Because sometimes they have rules and say, look, if you don't practice a certain time, you're not going to play the first half or something. I mean, I don't like that rule, but I'm willing to say we can pay a price. Because think about it. That's what we do in life all the time. I mean, convictions on the cheap? No. There's a price to convictions, right? And we need to teach our kids. Yeah, and we've told Jasmine, you may not do as well with this team because you're going to worship the Lord consistently. And that's okay. That's okay. What's most important? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So again, look for the win-win in these situations of crisis of conscience. See, our time is about out. But the point being made is this. Let's live peaceably with our fellow co-workers. Let's live peaceably with our students. Let's remember these basic principles of success. Because ultimately what we're trying to do is to bring glory and honor to God. As we work, as we do our schoolwork, work as unto the Lord. Practice the golden rule on a consistent basis. Think about other people. Examine. Study how to answer before you respond. Tell the truth. Keep your word. And yes, as we said at the end here, look for the win-win when you have a crisis of conscience. Thank you for your time and for your attention.